Good morning, everyone. Just a quick word. The Christmas Eve service, I just wanted to kind of plug that a little bit in the sense that I still get concerned as a church. We talk about this a lot. We as believers in Christ, we have the greatest message on this earth. There's nothing that compares to what we know about God, what we know about salvation, what we know about eternity. It's not because we're special, but He's revealed it to us. So I just want to impress upon us, the world is looking for what we have, and we're just waiting for them to understand what God has done for them. So just please invite people. It's not a thing about filling the building. It's about people hearing the gospel. They will hear the gospel. And so it's a way to reach in the community. And I never want to lose sight of that. I never want to be so consumed with just us. I want to be very concerned about how we impact our community for Christ. Yes, we are starting the first one of seven. And if you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking this is a little bit weird because it should be Christmassy. I don't like doing Christmas stuff. Quite frankly, I don't even know any pastor that does. No one should start a sermon with what I'm just now saying, but that's the honest truth. I like Christmas. I love Christmas, but doing messages. But I will interrupt next week, I think, to focus on Christmas. But the reason we're doing what we're doing is to get this into our system before next year, before the first year or even in the beginning of the year, so that we start 2016 with some things, with some commitments and some principles to live by, because I want to push us. I want to push me that 2016 is a year of Lord impacting my life in ways that He never has before. It's a period of growth. A sanctification is the word that we read in the Bible that He wants to do in our life. And so I'm starting with the first of seven this morning. And I just start out by just talking a little bit about the news. I don't watch the news. But I do read a few blogs, just news blogs, to kind of know, I'm not in the dark. I know what's happening out in the world. And this week was interesting. Obviously, if you're paying attention to what's going on, there is, I don't know the words to use, but there is just this shrill thing that's happening out in the world where there is just this arguing and fighting and bickering among everyone. And I even see it coming into the church. Some of the things that are happening out in the world in politics, I feel like Satan's using it to divide believers against themselves. And I'm not here to lecture about that. I'm not even here to talk about politics. But something happened this week that I found really fascinating. I saw two times on news shows. I saw twice where a person was speaking and they came to a place where they were saying essentially this: we don't have any answers. We don't know what to do. One of the cases was in Minnesota. I don't know if you saw this, where a student turned on a teacher, a big student turned on a teacher and caused him to pass out and brain trauma. And they declared that there was 27 incidences this year alone of teachers and staff being assaulted by students. And an administrator was in front of people at a press conference saying, "I don't know. What's the answer? We don't know how to deal with this." And that's just fascinating to me. And I saw it again with Mika Brzezinski. If you saw, I think that's her name, Morning Joe show. And she doesn't like the Donald Trump ban, the immigration ban and all this. But she actually got really honest and she said, who has a better answer? What is the answer? We don't know. And what not making any comments about any of this, as you know, if you come, that's their kingdom. I live in another one. That's how I look at it. But here's what I found interesting. Human beings are coming to a point where they're saying, we don't know how to deal with the evil in the human heart. We have no human answer for this. And I saw this a couple times and it caught my attention. We don't have an answer. And that's true. We're actually coming as human beings. I see them coming to a point of realization that the human heart, and the Bible teaches us this, is that there is such evil in the human heart that we have no human answer to deal with it. Oh, you can have laws and behavior modification and certain things, but when evil takes over and it reaches its full potential, we don't know what to do. We can't solve it. And I saw that this week. And I just want to direct your attention. The Bible teaches us very openly and often that human spirit, there is an evil. We're all born into this. And yes, we don't see it in each other, but it's there. And the Bible teaches, you know, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is wicked above all things, and there's no cure for it. Who can understand it? And Jesus said, when the rich young ruler came to him, he said, "Good teacher," and he stopped him. He said, "Why are you calling me good? There's no one good except for God." And so we have this, and even in Genesis 6, the language is phenomenal when you go read Genesis 6, where God is looking at the human race, and it says this. He says that he's thinking, and he's saying that every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil all the time. And it literally says he regretted creating man. And it goes on after the flood, and he saves 8 people in the ark. And he limits man's days to 120, because if man lives to be 900 years old like they did, it just snowballs. Evil just grows and snowballs. So we have to cut it back. And so I just, as you're here this morning, maybe you don't see that in us, but we want to talk about that. God has a fix. There's no human answer, but there's an answer. And so we want to look at that this morning. And if you're new to the series, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but I've named it Crossing Jordan. And it's just kind of, I'm playing off of the Israelites crossing the Jordan River, that's a type of baptism, that's a symbol of the cross, and then them taking the promised land. They're taking it one city at a time. They go march against Jericho and take it, and then Ai, and so on and so forth. And that is a picture in Scripture of us. It's a picture of sanctification. It's a picture of me taking and conquering this sin stronghold in my life, and then this sin stronghold, and I go through the land. And the Lord even says, you can't take it all at once. Little by little, one at a time, you defeat these. And I'm presenting that picture to us, and I'm combining it to 2 Peter 1. And we're going to start out this morning by just reading 2 Peter 1. I'm super excited. I mean, I know this is a weird, heavy tone, but I'm excited about this message because I think it's the truth of God, and it impacts me, and I want to pray that it impacts us. Pray with me as we start reading. Lord, I thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you did not leave us here without the power and the mechanisms that come from you to deal with evil. Lord, we all have been born into sin. We all are slaves of the evil one. We all do things against our will even that we don't want because of the power of evil in this world. And Lord, you have given us the things that we need to live for you. You've given us the things that we need to be able to add to our faith goodness. You want to create good in us. You want that good to come out. You want that moral character, that virtue, that Christ-likeness to come out. And you have given us everything we need for that to happen. And so, Lord, I'm a frail human being, and my words are going to fall short, but I pray that you would powerfully inhabit them, and that you would pound them into the core of our being and build our faith this morning so that we leave here energized, not defeated, but energized because of what you have already done for us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start out. I'm going to read the 2 Peter 1 passage, and by the time we get done with this series, you will know this passage, and it is a phenomenal. I camp out here. There is just so much here, and not even that, it's a whole bunch of different things, but what is here is just so deep that I can take it in and drink it in for a long time. Here's what Peter says. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You could sit in your chair in the dark with a cup of coffee and contemplate this phrase for weeks and months. This is an amazing thing. He has given. It's already been done on the cross. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Please remember, it's not life meaning breathing. It's abundant life. That's what the word means here. It's a life that you and I want. It's a life where we get up in the morning and we're excited to be alive. And Lord, the joy of the Lord, what we sang this morning, the joy is flowing. It's the having the life of fulfillment and meaning. I know why I'm alive. I have a purpose. All those things that God created and intended for you, that's what that life means. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness to look like him through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. We can actually have his character. It's in us. We can actually participate in his same nature and his same character, his Christ-likeness, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, for that, because he's already done this on the cross, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Notice he's totally changed. First statement was everything that God has done, now it's our part. We cooperate in this. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. That's the first one in line. It's the first city. That's the Jericho for us, let's say. That's the first city. Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, pay attention to the language, for if you possess these qualities, these seven qualities, in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted. Notice, he's not saying they're not saved because they have faith. They're just not adding to their faith. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. This morning, what we want to do is look at the whole thing of goodness. Adding to our faith goodness. That's what we're going to talk about. Add to our faith. Faith, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have looked at the cross and you know that Christ died on the cross for your sins. You believe this. It has invaded your life. You're in the faith. Peter wrote this, he said in verse 1 or 2. He said he wrote this to those who through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. So he's talking to people who are in the faith. So we have faith. What he's saying is make every effort to add to your faith. Keep in mind, he's already done everything you need for life and godliness to make this happen, but he wants to add to your faith goodness. I want to talk about that. Adding to our faith goodness. That means his moral character. Some versions use virtue. This talks about everything in us that reflects him. It's not evil. It's his good character. It's the ethics and the integrity and the honesty and the other-centeredness and all those things, his moral character. And I want us to pay a little bit of attention before we get started to the order of this. He has an order. Add to your faith goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Order. I'm going to say, I look at this, and I know there's something really important about this order. Not even 100% sure why, but I know there is. I see other places in Scripture. In Galatians 3, Paul argues that the word seed is seed, not seeds. He argues about a word being plural or singular. So every little thing, and I think when the Holy Spirit inspired Peter, something in this order is really important. And at the same time, I don't think it's because we should only deal with goodness, and then once we've got that down, then we deal with knowledge, and then it's not a chronological order, because he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that means we're not perfect in them, we're working on all of them, but they are all increasing, but there's something about the building block foundation of it, and I would tell you this is the best I can come up with, that there's something about goodness, there's something about the character that separates us from God. There's something that has to be redeemed immediately when we come to Christ. Something has to be redeemed in that moral character before we can go any farther. There's this basic building block. And I would say it to you this way. When Isaiah, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, came before the Lord, he says, I saw the Lord. What did he say? His response from being in the presence and seeing an awesome God was, woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean. The thing that struck him when he's in the presence of God is his own unworthiness, his own lack of goodness in his own life. We see this with Peter in Luke chapter 5. Jesus is out. He's calling his disciples. And so Peter has this boat. And Jesus gets in Peter's boat to speak, like he did sometimes. And he pushed just a little bit away from shore. And Jesus taught the crowd in Peter's boat. And then he said, "Hey, why don't we take this on out into deeper water and you put down your nets and go fishing?" And Peter's like, "Jesus, we've been fishing all night long, caught no fish." And he said, "But, you know, because it's you, I'll go ahead." Now, remember, he's not a disciple yet. "Because it's you, we'll go ahead and do that." They took the boats out. He dropped the net. And the Bible says they caught so many fish, the net started to break. He had to get on a cell phone, call other boats. They came over. And they came over, and they started catching fish. And the Bible says this. This is weird. I've never had a fishing trip like this. That the boats began to sink even, because there were so many fish. What was Peter's response? He said, "Lord," he said, "get away from me, because I am a sinful man." There is a sense when people come into the presence of God, the very first thing that happens is they see their own lack of goodness, their own lack of that virtue. They see the holiness of God. We look at each other. I can look at people and make comparisons and say, "Yeah, I'm a pretty good person." We don't see the lack of goodness. But those who came into contact with the presence of God, that was the very first thing that hit them. Like, "Oh, wow, there's a holiness there, and it's not here." And so I think that that's the first thing on the list, because I think that, please keep in mind, I don't think that God has to clean us up perfectly to add knowledge, self-control, all these things. In fact, those things become tools to add to this, but there is something at the very core, at the very beginning, that God wants to redeem, even if it's only creating in us a desire to be good. "Lord, I want this. I can't, but I want this," like Paul says in Romans 7. And so I want to give you three things real quick this morning, and then we're going to go through the meat of this. Here's three things. I want to talk about the source of goodness. I want to talk about the essence of goodness. What is it? And then I want to talk about the goal of goodness. Just real quickly go through these so that we know what we're talking about, and then get to how can I apply this? What difference does it make? And so the first thing I want to do is the source of goodness. And we know this. The Bible says there's nothing good in us. And so the source of goodness isn't me. In fact, it is Christ. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but he lives in me. Where is that? Colossians 3 or wherever that is. Ephesians 2. I shouldn't quote it. But he lives in me. It's not my goodness. We all know there's nothing good in me. The source of goodness is Christ in me. I'm living out his life. When we went through Philippians this year, this is one of the things that I think about this probably weekly. Studying for sermons is one of the great blessings that there ever is. And I don't know if you'll remember this. Philippians 2, Paul says this, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." I don't know if you remember this, but these two words, work and works, are not the same word in the Greek. The second works is a word that means power and power in creation. God is creating this, but the first work is not a word that works that we're creating. We're not creating anything, but it's a word that if you go back to secular writers at this time, they used it for the idea of mining. You're mining jewels. Keep this in mind. The jewels are there. You didn't create them. They're all buried in there. But the work of a miner is to expose them, to bring them to the surface so that they show. And that's the idea that Paul's getting. And this is the idea with goodness in our lives. You and I are not creating goodness. We are simply, it's there in Christ because he lives in us. We are simply trying to dig them out and let them be exposed. Give them airtime out here for people to see. That is the source of goodness. The essence of goodness, what is it? I want to say it this way. This was great. This was eye-opening learning. Here's what goodness really is. It is just lack of self. It is other-centered. It is not me. It's not the me-isms and the self. It is love. That's what the essence of goodness. Back in Exodus 33, Moses says to God, he has this conversation with God, and he says, "Show me your glory." And this is what it said. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness." The Lord's going to cause his goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Here's what happened when he did. Look what the Lord did. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming. This is the Lord saying this about himself. This is his resume. This is who he is. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And then he changes. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So I would say to you, in God's own words, his goodness, this is what it is. It is others. It is love for others while a standing on justice and truth. You're not, and this has to be there. We see this in 2 Timothy 3. This is neat. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Look at this. Look at how he describes people. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. He contrasts goodness with all these people who are only interested in themselves. I only care about me. And so I would tell you this morning, the essence of goodness is it's not about me. It is loving others while I'm maintaining this holy justice and rootedness in truth. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 says that love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. These things travel together. That's the essence of goodness. That's what it is. And thirdly, the goal of goodness. What is it? And I would tell you this. The goal of goodness, and I love this. The goal of goodness is God putting you back the way that you were created to be. It's actually him just bringing out of you everything that he meant for you to be. It's restoring you to the place that you were created. And so everything snaps back into place. That's why it feels so good. That's why it feels like you're getting somewhere. He says this, Ephesians 2, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works. You were created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I get this. I love having this idea that God, a billion years ago, is sitting contemplating, Carl, now what am I going to have him do? And he's got this all planned out. And so goodness, to add to your faith, goodness in your life is really just fulfilling out God's intended purpose and plan for your life. 2 Thessalonians 1 brings it out again. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your very desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. And I would tell you this morning, to add to your faith goodness means this. It's just snapping your life into place the way that God created you to be. I don't know if you remember, John Piper kind of got me on this thing and we were studying Philippians. It's so easy to think that God, when he says, hey, you need to worship me, that God has this ego trip. He has this idea of, you know, why does God demand to be worshipped? I'll tell you why he demands. It's not ego. It's not pride. It is for your best interest. He loves you so much that he's saying, if you worship me, that is in your best interest. I love you so much that you need this in your life because everything else will just snap into place because this is how I created you to function. It's not selfish of God. And so his goodness in us is an other-centered, but it's a fulfilling of the excellence that he has for you. Those are the three things that I wanted to get to. Now, I want to do this. I want to talk about, this sermon does no good. I knelt right here, actually, last night for a long time and prayed. And I'll just tell you this. I can't stand the idea of preaching if it's just words. I just, every once in a while, I think, well, okay, I need something here. This sermon does no good if you do not leave here with some Bible answers of how do I do that? How do I actually add to my faith goodness? I want goodness. I want the goodness of God to come out of my life. How do you do that? And so we're going to spend the rest of our time. I'm going to give you five things. There's a whole bunch in that. But five things, very practically, scripturally, of how this happens. And I prayed last night. I said, Lord, you have to do this. And I wiped out all kinds of things. And so this morning, this intention is not to fill time. This intention is for you to leave here understanding this is how the Bible teaches me that I can bring out that goodness of Christ. And the first thing I want to share with you, this is the first thing I want to share with you, and if you've been a part of this church for a while, you know this, but I want to bring this out. Christians do not know how to fight. They don't. I'm just convinced we don't know how to battle evil and bring out that good. And I want to explain this very quickly to you. It is not a thing of you trying to do good things and not do bad things. Please understand this. When Peter used the word goodness, that word in the Greek doesn't mean doing good. It actually is an intrinsic goodness. It's a goodness. It's being good. You can't do it, but it's Christ in you. And this is what I want to bring out. When you are saved, when I turn my faith to God, when I look at the cross and I say, I really believe. Now, there's a difference between just acknowledging some historical fact. Yeah, of course, I think Jesus died on the cross. I'm talking about I believe. I am staking my life on this truth that Jesus died for my sins. Here's what happens to you. The Bible says that you're born again. That means he births a new spirit being. You become a new person, but you still have an old flesh. He calls it the flesh being. You are at war within yourself. You have a civil war going on inside of you. We see this pictured in Scripture all the time. When had twins, Jacob and Esau. I'm sorry, I'm off script here, man. When they were twins in her, the Bible says there were two nations in your womb. They jostled each other. There was fighting, and it's a picture of who we are. We are a civil war. In fact, you'll see people sometimes that'll turn their back on the Lord and just walk away from the faith, and they claim they have more peace. I believe that. Because there's a certain turmoil, there's great peace, but there's a certain turmoil in battling because you have a spirit man in you and you have a flesh man. And the way that you add to your faith goodness is not to just try really, really, really hard to be good. The way that you do this is that you need to shift power from the flesh person to the spirit person. You need, and if you hear nothing else that I say this morning, I want to say this, hear this, that the cross, one of the things that happened on the cross, major, is it shifted the balance of power where you now as a spiritual being, this spirit being has more power than this flesh being. You have the power to overcome sin. We all still sin. That's why he says increasing. John says, you know, if you claim you have no sin, you're a liar. We still do. But we, because of the cross, we have this spiritual man has power over this flesh man. Now, what fools us is this. The spirit man and the flesh man are different. The spirit man is so nice, and he's humble and meek, and he's patient, and he's gentle. And when he speaks to me, it's very gentle. It's easy to say, eh, because he's quiet. When the flesh man speaks, it's really loud and boisterous and belligerent, and he demands. When I go into the kitchen at night, and it's 11 o'clock, and I want a bowl of cereal, this guy is loud. And I keep saying, well, Carl, it's 11 o'clock. You should not eat at this time of night. But this guy says, oh, come on, let's go. I'm hungry. I want this. We know I use cereal because it's real easy, but we have other urges, and we have other temptations that come. The flesh man is loud. The spirit man is just kind. He's gentle. And we need to learn how to battle. We need to learn how to recognize the two. And I will tell you, please, I believe this because Scripture says it, that this man here has more power than this man. You see it in Scripture. The elder man, the flesh, will serve the younger man. That's how the Bible teaches it. That's how you battle. As we go into this, I want us to know this. Now, here's what we're going to do. Five things. Here's the first thing I want to give you. Scripture gives us the first answer right off the bat. Peter puts it right out there. He says this, for if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't need to read that. Verse 9, here's what. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. And I want to say this. Here's the first thing that we need to know. All of us have a timeline. All of us have a life and a timeline. We have a past life, and then we have an eternity past. We have a past history. We have the crosses back here. We have a past life. I have 53 years behind me. I think that's right. And I have right now, and I'm not talking about this instant, this second, but this 1 week period, let's say. Let's give it a little bit of width. And then I have my future life, and then I have an eternity future. Here's what Peter is saying. People who have no power in their life cannot shift that power from flesh to spirit. This is a symptom. They live right here. They live only in the now. He is forgetting. He's nearsighted and blind. He can't see afar off. People who give in to temptation, we all do, it's because right in the moment. I live in the moment. I live in the moment. Peter is giving us an answer. One of the secrets that he is asking us to do to add to your faith goodness, rather than living in the moment, look behind you. And I know this sounds like weird information, but when it comes to making choices in my life and shifting power from flesh, one of the things is I got to get out of the moment. Don't live just in the moment. Oh, it would feel good right now. Look to the past. Now, I'm going to give you four things. Number one, remember the cross. I know this sounds like preacher speak. This is huge. Remember the cross. I be honest, one of my frustrations as a church leader is that people have minimized theology, studying. Oh, yeah, I know the gospel. No, go back, read it every day, get it in different angles, different versions. It's so important because we need to have it impact our lives. I want to give you this example. If someone comes through the doors, now all you guys with guns, calm down. Someone comes through the door. I shouldn't have said that. Sorry. Someone comes through the door with a gun, and he hates Melissa because she's so offensive to everyone. And I told her I was going to use her. And so he has it out for her, and he's going to shoot her, and he shoots. And just before I, like in the movies, I lunge in, and I take the bullet in the chest. I don't quite die, almost, but I just survive. This is so real to her that this changes her life. She is, for almost every day, she remembers. There is this awe and this indebtedness. Listen, this actually happened for you. When Christ went on the cross, it is not this benign, abstract thing. Oh, yeah, that happened. He had you in mind. He knows the number of your hairs on your head. He knows you. He knows the number of your days. He is on the cross for you. This happened to you. We have to look back and remember. And this is exactly what Peter's teaching us. You've forgotten what Christ has done for you. Remembering the cross, getting out of the moment, remembering, living that, knowing that, reading that over and over every day. That's why we need to preach the cross all the time, because it matters. It matters. It affects your life. When we look back, we go, oh, wow, Lord. This changes this little moment here in this instant. It does. It shifts power from flesh to spirit when we do that. Let's do another one. Remember his promises. This is something I'm just starting to understand. Remember, Peter talks about this. His very great and precious promises. You know what? When Scripture says things, when it says in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, it means it. It's actually true. I get to stand here completely sinless and shameless before God. I don't have a right to, but because of Christ. That's real. That's a promise. That's true. Christian, do you believe those things? One of the things I lock in is he will keep you in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That's a real promise. I believe that. It's true. Get out of the moment. Look back. Because here's one of the things that we have to remember. He has given you everything you need. It's already been done. Partly because he said all these promises he's talking about have already been made. Hebrews 1:1, you know, God, you know, in past times, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets in various times, various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken, past tense, he has spoken to us through his Son. It's been done. He has made promises. We stand on those promises. We look back. I'm taking too much time on these. Remember his victories in your life. Get out of the moment. Remember what he has done. This is huge for me. I have to look back constantly, and I remember victories in my life that God has fought and won, and I remember them. Remember your commitments. I've talked about this many, many times. And we're nothing. There's times that we are thinking clearly. I don't know if you realize this. There are times in your life you're thinking really clearly, and there's other times you don't want to make decisions. But when you're thinking clearly and you nail down things and you make commitments, when I was young, a teenager, I had a friend. We used to go. We lived by Jonathan Alder High School, the old high school, and we would go across the street and lay on the mats, the high jump and the pole vaulting mats, and we would just lay on there till, you know, 3 in the morning, a friend and I. And we just lay, this happened over and over. And in those times, we talked to each other, and we made commitments. And I would say, it was almost like I'm speaking to the Lord, but I'm speaking to Gary, and I'm saying, look, I don't want to be normal. God answered that prayer, thankfully. I don't want to live normal. I don't want to live that normal life where you just have a job and you just, you know, Lord, I want to serve you. I was compelled, Lord. I'm called to, I don't want to just live for me. I haven't done this perfectly, but I made a commitment back there on this mat, and I never forget that. I always remember those things. I remember those times. Look back, get out of the moment. One of the power shifts to add to our faith, goodness, is getting out of this moment and remembering those things in our life. And I look back at those and I think, and there are times I think, what's the use? What am I doing? But I look back, Lord, this is a commitment made. I want to follow through on this. Here's the second one. Rather than living in the moment, look ahead of you rather than just being caught. Because this is what Peter says, nearsight and blind people don't come through. Look ahead. And the first one of these, remind yourself to prepare and plan. This is an amazing thing. This is biblical, actually. If I look forward and I do not make preparation, I need to plan. The Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. He made a plan. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to defile myself. We see this. Deuteronomy 6. This is the Lord talking to Moses. Look at this. This is before they go into the promised land, and this is his advice. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build. You're going to go in, you're going to get all these cities, you didn't build them. Houses, verse 11, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide. God's just giving it. Wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, remember this, God is reminding them, this is going to happen to you when this happens. Remember this, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God knows, we know. I know my weaknesses. We went to a friend's house the other night. People I love, and we're just a time of catching up. And before I went, I know my weakness. Here's one of my weaknesses. If I don't watch myself, I will do 85% of the talking. And I don't want to. I always leave and think, oh, God, you were just so selfish. And so I planned. And that day, I'm praying. I say, Lord, and not because I want to know what's happening. Ask questions. Help me. I'm going to ask a million questions because I do care. I want to know. I want to hear. And the evening went off, but I planned ahead. And so I would tell you, get out of the moment. Look into your future. Know your weaknesses. Make plans. Make plans. Here's the next one. Remind yourself of your eternal salvation. We see this all over Scripture. Jesus talked to his disciples, you know, don't rejoice that the demons flee, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. We're constantly told to encourage each other with these words. Jesus himself, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Please get this. Jesus is not a cross lover. He's not, oh yeah, he's giddy because I get to go down there and be butchered and be put on a cross. For the joy that is set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus, that's him not living in the moment. That's him looking into eternity. And this is humbling. This is amazing. If anybody knows what eternity holds, he does. If his eternity with us is so glorious and joyful that he knew it. It's not even faith. He knew it. And it still caused him to go to that much pain. How glorious is that future? That's amazing. He knew it. We're doing it by faith. He knew what was there. And he is looking ahead saying, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I would tell you, secondly, get out of the moment and look ahead. People who have their timeline and they do all this. I missed a point back here when it talked about remembering God's victories in your past. Look through all the Old Testament. In fact, when they crossed the Jordan River, what'd they do? They took rocks out of the Jordan and they piled them up. And the Bible says they are still there to this day. And this is a remembering. Remember these things. That's why they celebrated the Passover. Remember. God was constantly, remember these victories. And so I would tell you to do this. Number three, rather than living in the moment, look around you. I put this in because this is big for me. Look around you at the people around you. Realize that your victories and defeats affect others. I've talked about this many times. 1 Timothy 4, this is the scripture. I don't know if people even know this is in the Bible. Paul is teaching his young Timothy how to lead. And he says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We don't live in a vacuum. What I do matters to people. And I've talked about this many times. I don't have time to go into this. But there have been times in my life where I've faced temptation. And what the Holy Spirit brings to my mind is people around me that are depending on me to make this choice. So getting out of the moment, seeing the people that love you. And I think about it constantly as a leader. I think, it's not like a burden. It's not a guilt thing. But it's like people depend on me to overcome temptation on a daily basis. They do you too. You have people in your life. You affect by winning and losing battles. Here's number four. Go on the offensive. Do good to others. I get the sense that this whole thing could seem like we're Christians and we're just sitting here waiting for lightning strike or waiting for temptation to come and then reacting to it. Here's the thing we don't need to do. There is a whole scripture, a whole Bible full of things where he's saying, go out and do good. Again, not your good, it's Christ's good, but go out and do it. Don't sit and wait for these things to react, but go. And I see this kind of, the people that I see that come to Christ and flourish in their sanctification process are usually the people that get really busy. They're the people that get busy doing the things for other people. Romans 12, I missed this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good on the offensive end. And earlier in that chapter, he says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another. Look at all these really things we can actually do. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Two-word sentence there. We can do it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people in low position. Do not be conceited. There's a whole bunch of things there. Go do them. And you know what? We actually have the power to do it. And so don't sit around waiting. Go on the offensive. Here's the last one. This is maybe the hardest. If you have willful, defiant, repetitive sin in your life, turn from it. Repent. That's what that means. And turn to simple obedience. Please, I want you to understand, it is one thing, we all sin. We all give in the moment. Impulse, oh, why did I do? Oh, Lord. It's one thing to sin just on impulse. It's even another thing to have like this stronghold or this addiction that I'm working on, that I'm chipping away on, and I give into it. That's one thing. But it is another thing to have a sin in your life where you in your mind are saying, Lord, I know this sin. I don't care. I'm going to do it. We used to have a dog. I've talked about this. We had a dog, and we had an invisible fence, and he had a shock collar, where if the dog goes close, it beeps, and if he goes real close, it shocks him. You could watch this dog. He was just determined. He would take off on a run across the yard. It was the weirdest thing. He would just take off running, and he would get to the fence, and you could see him go like this, and he would just get this defiant little thing, and he would run through it, and once he's through it far enough, it lets up and he's good. He's free. And as sin, it's the same way. Once we sin defiantly long enough, the guilt goes away and our conscience will get used to it. And it's the same thing. So I would tell you, and I'm not telling you this as a pastor talking. I'm saying for your own victory's sake, it is a dangerous thing to have a thing in your life. And again, it's not a thing that you're working on, you're trying. It's a thing where you are just, I'm just going to do this. I don't. That's a dangerous thing. And I want to share the story. The children of Israel, they took Jericho. They marched around. Walls came down. God said this. He said, nobody's to take anything. None of the plunder. All of it belongs to me. I'm the first fruits. The first things belong to me. So all those things, he called them the devoted things. Everything belongs to God. And they followed through with that, except one man, Achan, took some silver, some gold, and a robe. And he saw them, and he said he coveted them. So he took them, and he hid them in the floor of his tent. And so after they conquered Jericho, the Israelites, I would imagine they're thinking, wow, the Lord is with us. We got this. They send spies to the next city. It's called Ai. Two letters, right? Ai. Hard spell. They go to the next city. They send spies. And the spies came back and don't bother the whole army. Send 2,000 or 3,000 at the most. They can just take it. And so they send about 3,000 soldiers to Ai thinking, we got this. The Lord's with us. We got this easy. And they got routed. They got defeated. 36 were killed. They got chased out of there. And they came back, and Joshua is crying. He goes to the Ark of the Covenant, and he cries out before the Ark. He's like, Lord, what is going on? You brought us across the sea, through the desert, just for this? All our enemies are going to see that you didn't carry us on. What is going on? And the Lord said, hey, there's a sin. Get this, a sin in your midst. One. And so he directed Joshua. And all the people went by tribe, and they selected the right tribe. Clan by clan, selected the right clan. Family by family, selected the right family. Came down to Achan. I imagine he had to know what was coming. And he comes out, and he confesses to the sin. And it's devastating. Now here's what happens. I want us to get this. They stone Achan, his family, his animals. We have to completely obliterate any evidence and burn it all. We look at that and we say, wow, Lord, that seems really severe. But here's the message. Almost every time when God starts a campaign, one single solitary sin, he makes a big deal. Ananias and Sapphira, when Saul was king. It's like, God, one sin, what is this? Is this, we have no idea what sin is. We have no idea how offensive and vile it is to holy God. We have no idea. That's what it is. The only reason he doesn't do those things to us is because he's gracious and merciful. We deserve Achan's. He deserved it. We deserve it. But his mercy, that's how sin is. That's why Jesus in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if your right eye, causes you to stumble, gouge it out. That's hard language, but He's not serious about your eye, but he's serious about stop at nothing. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go without the hand than to miss eternity because of his hand. Why? Because that is sin. That is really sin. That is what it is to God. In Joshua 7, this is the event. This is God. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. Every last one. D.A. Carson, I love this quote. I use this back in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this. This is about the Matthew 5 that I just talked about passage. What then does Jesus mean? Just this. We are to deal drastically with sin. We must not pamper it, flirt with it, enjoy nibbling a little bit of it around the edges. We are to hate it, crush it, dig it out. Please hear me say this. This is not about, curse word slipped out. This is about, I don't care, God. I know this is sin. I know this is, I'm doing it anyway. I'm just going to do it. I don't care. It's that attitude. It's not we all mess up daily. I get that. So, and I'm not saying this in condemnation or in judgment. I'm saying this as someone who wants you to be victorious. God wants you to be victorious. Look how it affected the whole nation of Israel with that one defiant, I'm going to do it anyway, deliberately disobey. He has given us a gift of repentance. It's the most beautiful thing. We actually get to come to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, and turn from it. And then he forgives, and he restores us, and he wins. I want to give you one thing in closing. I'll ask you to stand up. One of the things that impresses me as I read the count of Jericho. Remember, Rahab the prostitute was in Jericho. And she was the only one saved out of that whole city. And the spies went in and stayed at her house. And Rahab, hid them. And then later she told them this. She said, this whole city, all of this city is melting in fear because of you guys. They have heard how God brought you through the Red Sea. They have heard how he brought you through the Jordan. And we know we're next. And this whole city is melting in fear. And I want to encourage you this morning this. You have an enemy of your soul. He knows things. He is in fear that you will hear truth. He is in fear that you will understand that his loud, boisterous, sinful self is not more powerful than your quiet, meek, humble, gentle spirit self. That this man is more powerful, and he doesn't want you to get this. But it's true. It's true from Scripture. Pray with me. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that you have given us your goodness. I thank you that we can put your righteousness on like a robe, that we can stand in your presence. We just thank you for these things. Lord, I pray that within each one of us, your Holy Spirit would just have free range right now. Pray that your Spirit would just, Lord, your goal is restoration. Your goal is mercy and grace. And so just prompt each one of us. As your word says, just grant us repentance, leading us to a knowledge of the truth. I pray each heart, Lord, that you would help us let go of the things that we cling to that are destroying us and give us victory. You've provided it. You've given it to us. Lord, I just ask that. I pray for every heart. I pray that you would cause each heart this morning to make those commitments, have that conversation with you. Just give us a spirit of repentance, but then give us a faith to know that you have given us power over the temptations in our life, that you want to bring out that goodness, mine out those precious jewels in us, bring them to the surface. Thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have an eternity that is, frankly, we can't even comprehend. And it's far beyond that. You have that in store. I pray as we leave here, Lord, just you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.